When I was in Chicago, one of the things that I really had pleasure to do was to be able to hear the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. Chicago Symphony Orchestra had a lead trumpet player at that time whose name was Bud Hirsch. And we used to enjoy listening and go, especially any kind of live performance of seeing the Chicago Symphony because Bud Hirsch was, well, I don't want to say that he was arrogant, but he was extremely confident. And because of that, he used to say that he never missed in a performance. Now that's music speak for saying he never blew a note, he never missed a note of anything that he ever played in a performance. And it's pride and arrogance when you say and something like that, but it's confidence because he actually could do it. He didn't miss. And he was pretty well known all over the world as having that kind of, shall we say, confidence. One day he had a conductor, there was a guest conductor that came to the Chicago Symphony Orchestra who was renowned for trying to make musicians with big heads look small. And so one of the particular pieces that the orchestra was going to play was one of the most difficult, had one of the most difficult trumpet solo passages in all of classical music. And Bud Hirsch, of course, was going to have to play that. In fact, he was to be he was to be a solo artist, so he came forward and would stand right next to the podium and play. And so in rehearsal, this, and I can't remember the name of the conductor, but the conductor, they took the orchestra through it. Hirsch played this very difficult, almost unbelievably technically difficult passage flawlessly, perfectly. And the conductor, as soon as he went, got through the really hard part, he cut the orchestra off and he goes, "Let's go back to the beginning of that and try it again." And they did. Hirsch played it a second time perfectly. Or he cuts him off, cuts the orchestra off, and says, "I something about the balance of the clarinets or the something," and made some excuse to go back and let's play that passage again. And he did this about 10 times, and Hirsch never missed. And finally, Bud looks up at that conductor and he says, "We can do this all day." And so he put that conductor in his place, and the conductor finally let it w went on. Hirsch never did miss, and he could not be rattled. You could not rattle him. That's an examination. That's a checkpoint. And that's happily going to it and saying, "Go ahead, examine me all you want, because we're gonna stay here all day if we have to, and we're gonna pass this checkpoint." And that's exactly where we are. We're at a very happy, wonderful place. And if there's ever one thing that I can remember about Bud Hirsch, then if you ever get to see any YouTube videos of him, he was a delightful individual. He just was. To him, he was wired differently. These guys like him and Wynton Marsalis and Yo-Yo Ma and some of these guys, Yitzhak Perlman, their heads are all wired up differently when it comes to music. When they look at music, they don't see notes on a page. They see something else, and it all makes sense. And so these kinds of tests and these kinds of examinations can actually be enjoyable. And that's what this one is supposed to be. It's a time of really rejoicing when we've gone through some very intensive training and teaching from our Heavenly Father, and we have come to the point where now we can happily be tested. We can be examined at this checkpoint to see if we have met the requirements to be able to move on. And so, therefore, our Father is able to check us out in really a very short manner that's not a very long passage and with very simple terminology. And yet be able to probe us to exactly what we are supposed to perceive and understand so that we are both being able to say, "Yes, we have this." The Father can acknowledge it. We can acknowledge it with honesty of heart and be able to move on. And as we have studied this. This checkpoint begins there in verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation. The entire thing has to do with this now laboring together with our Father in this magnificent field, this magnificent operation of his business that has to do with edification. And the patience and God gives himself that title, which is a title that is connected directly to the way in which he has been dealing with us in our edification, with patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded, that we too can take on that title, that we're sons and daughters of patience and consolation in connection with the edification process, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, according to what is going on today in this dispensation of grace, according to the mystery that was revealed through Christ Jesus, the mystery of Jesus Christ, and that was revealed through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, only to and through the Apostle Paul. Then that is all done and all checked off, and we can say, okay, we're like-minded sons of patience and consolation. We can make that check and go on to verse 6, and verse 6 is the most important issue. It's what all of this has been driving at, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the one mind issue and the one mouth issue that we need to now be checked out on. And in our last lesson, we pretty much have dealt with these issues, and we're about ready to move on. But I think because of the way things went on Wednesday night, there is need to do just a little bit of review, and I think I'll do that, and then we'll move on. As I said, this thing is all about the nature of edification, of godly edification. And the issue, by the way, I came across, we've talked about edification a lot, and what it means, how much emphasis Paul puts on that. But this is a matter that we oftentimes almost get to the point of taking it for granted. I understand that, but it must never be taken for granted that you and I have come to understand and appreciate that the letters or the epistles of our Apostle Paul are in a particular order, and they form a curriculum. And by now you get to the point where this checkpoint is all about your understanding and appreciation of and for the godly edification process as a son, as an adult adopted son. Not just that you know what it is, but you know what it is not. You know what it is and you know what it isn't. You should be able to, and I'm saying this to not give you a big head or to be a spiritual gunslinger, but you should be able to walk into a church and get past all of the goofiness that's going on in there, but really be able to evaluate in very short order, is godly edifying actually taking place in this assembly or not? Because you know what it is. That doesn't mean that when you walk in the door, the pastor has to be in one of Paul's epistles. Maybe there's reason for them to be in another portion of God's Word. That's not a problem. But that they are following that curriculum. They are going through that curriculum. You know what it is and what it isn't. You know how it works and how it doesn't work by this time. You should. If you're a Romans 15:5 believer, saint, son, you are expected to know the basics and fundamentals of how edification works and how it doesn't work. And that requires all the doctrine you've been taught from Romans 12:3 through 15:4. Romans 1:1 through 12:2 is a given that you have to have that. But this checkpoint requires that plus Romans 12:3 through 15:4, the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, all the parallel doctrines that were taught in tandem with that, instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, like godly love and charity, godly hatred and disdain, and especially this checkpoint focuses upon your understanding of equity, which kind of brings all those things together with it as it deals with the weaker brother situation. And edification has not only some technical matters to it, but there's a particular, what you might call, a nature to it. It's a kind of education or edification. And I came across a little summary statement that Keith Blades made once about it, and I thought I would read it to you this morning because it so well fits what we're talking about here. And this isn't trying to describe what edification is and isn't, more than it's trying to describe the nature of it. And that's what makes it different from just being milk to meat. That it Romans through Philemon is milk to meat, but it's more than that. It's a curriculum. And the nature of a curriculum is something that even a lot of grace folks don't seem to grasp. This, I think, sums it up really well. This is what he said. He said, in other words, he said, edification by nature is not a random process, nor an unplanned, patternless system of education. Instead, by definition, it is a very structured education system which has a definite and prescribed beginning to it, being composed of information that is necessary to learn and understand first. In accordance with the meaning of edification, the first things first information lays the foundation for the rest of the edifice to be built thereon. Then following the foundation information comes the main body of information by which the edifice is constructed, with it too not being a random compilation of information, but a progressively developing and prescribed course of information that purposely and logically builds upon itself layer by layer, level upon level, story upon story, just like the construction of an edifice. And with all of this edification, there is clearly identified final objective in view, or ultimate goal to the building process. For again, the edification process has not been random or haphazard or hit and miss, but rather it has been following a set of carefully designed and detailed plans that have been previously drawn and that have been implemented by a wise master builder. And of course, Paul is our wise master builder. I just thought that was a great summary of the nature of what edification is and how different that is, the approach to the Bible, than most pastors, Bible teachers ever approach it. Pardon? You can take mine. Oh, well, I've only got one today, but well, that's just an outstanding way of describing it. So, to boil it all down, as we did last time, godly edification, that's what you're now going to be involved in. Not only you individually and personally to continue to grow spiritually and continue to be edified as a son yourself, but you now have a healthy respect and understanding for the fact that we as an assembly have an edifying that we're going through as well. God is preparing to use us in ways and train us in ways as a body, and the body edification really starts to become front and center. And to boil it all down, godly edification and the edification process. I know the word, as I said on Wednesday, the word process isn't in the Bible, or it's not in, it's, you don't have edification process together in the Bible. But when I talk about how something works and what it is, that's the process. And since the edification process for sonship education has a lot of components to it, it's made up of a bunch of things. You look back over just the information we learned from chapter 12, verse 3, to where we are now. If you were to look, it could actually physically look back over all of those pieces and parts, all the words and all the doctrine and all the parallel doctrine. Where you have come up to this point, you realize it's quite complex. It's not really all that complicated, but it does have a lot of parts to it. And that means that all the parts and even the order that those parts are set, it's sense and sequence, they're all critical to the success of the operation of the whole. And by this checkpoint, you should be able to look at it as a whole made up of a whole bunch of parts, almost like what we talked about in the illustration I used of the space shuttle. It's one thing, but it's made up of bunches of parts. But you can look at the individual parts, or you can look at it as a whole. And as we view the edification process now as a whole, that means that the quality and condition of the whole of it, and that should bother us, that should concern us, the quality and condition of the edifying of our assembly, and whether or not it's the most important concern that we have as an assembly. And the condition and the quality of the whole becomes the big and important issue here, and it's going to be big and important as we move on after we get through the commentaries on Romans of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. When we hit Ephesians, you're going to see why all of this is such a big deal, and how your Father's now going to take that foundation and build the entire superstructure upon it of your edification. And for those of you who are going through David Winston Bush's book on sonship establishment, I think you can start to really see he gives you some great previews of coming attractions of the kind of riches of God's grace that is going to build upon this magnificent foundation of Romans doctrine. And I hope you're all enjoying that, because it really is a great thing to have. So, because it becomes important to us here, and what I talked about before, the issue of the integrity, of keeping the integrity of the edification process, that issue now is something that we are very concerned with. And as I said on Wednesday night, our Father actually has a word for that. Integrity is really a word that you'll find in the Old Testament. Paul uses the word sound. And you don't need to write any of this down, but this, especially you see, just let your eyes see that when he talks about these sound issues, that they all occur in Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those portions of the pastoral epistles that really bore in on the way in which the adversary and his policy of evil is going to try to strike the pastor, the deacons, the local assembly, and try to thwart and stop and oppose and impede this edification process, especially as a whole. And so you have sound doctrine, sound mind, sound words, sound in the faith, sound in faith and charity and patience, sound speech. And so you can actually, your eye can catch things up there like sound mind, sound speech, that ye may with one mind and one mouth. And so that soundness now is what we're going to be really focused upon, that our not just our individual edification is sound, but the soundness of it for the entire body. And that includes the children, that includes the nursery, that includes every aspect of us being able to function as a local assembly. The young, the old, the in-between, the teenagers, all of that is to be looked upon, and we all have a role to play in that. And by the way, the soundness of it, the integrity of it, seeing that it doesn't get breached, seeing that it doesn't get compromised, seeing, and that word sound is such a great and excellent term to use, because sound in that sense means something that is free from error, it's free from defect, it's stable and accurate and correct, it's well grounded, it's completely free from mixture or corruption. That's why Paul talks about sound doctrine. There can be unsound doctrine. There can be a lot of Bible doctrine being taught, but it's not sound. It's not free from error or admixture or corruption. The Pharisees operated upon Bible doctrine during the time of Jesus' own earthly ministry. They wanted to crucify Jesus of Nazareth, not based upon the fact that they just didn't like him, but based upon the fact that they were taught some Bible doctrine. It was unsound, that screwed up some things about, I've taught on this. You can go back and check it out. It's in Malachi. They had some corrupted doctrine taught about Elijah. And there was a doctrine that went around. It was very popular at the time. Doctrines do that. Doctrines get popularity. They become pets. And it was a pet popular doctrine that said that until Elijah comes back in the flesh, no Messiah can ever come on the scene. So they could discount Jesus of Nazareth. They could discount anybody who claimed to be Messiah, because he's the forerunner is supposed to. They weren't looking for John the Baptist. They were looking for Elijah. And they did that because they screwed up two passages in Malachi. It was dishonest handling of God's word, but it was Bible doctrine. Unsound Bible doctrine. A lot of Christians today operate upon Bible doctrine, but it's not sound. So you have sound doctrine, a sound mind, sound word. This whole thing, it has a lot of parts to it. It can be breached. It can be compromised. It can be mixed with other things and corrupted. And our job, your Father now is checking you out to be able to put some responsibility on your shoulders and say, you and I together are going to ensure that this does not happen, that this edification stays sound. And in view of the wholeness of it, the integrity of it, the soundness of godly sonship edification as a whole, as far as Romans doctrine has taught us, the core seminal issue for this sonship checkpoint, naturally enough, comes down to these two culminating things, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. One mind and one mouth. And this is where we ended on Wednesday night. These are the two most natural ways in which the soundness of the integrity of the whole of the edification process is going to be maintained, going to be guarded, and going to be protected. Those are the two most natural ways in which it's going to be done. Try to come up with really any other way. You could almost say that you could use that same kind of a technique in any field. You could do it in insecurity, like Cecil was in, where you have a lot of moving parts to a particular company with a lot of people involved in it. But not only does the security team, but the entirety of that corporation needs to have one mind and one mouth about maintaining the integrity of that business. That's what you're being checked out here for. The two most natural ways or things to be able to draw your attention to, or the two most natural ways in which you check the soundness when you're dealing with human beings, when you're dealing with men and women, check the soundness, integrity of the whole of that process is going to be maintained and guaranteed, is to talk about that you have one mind about it and one mouth about it. And that means that you are now the guardians. They have some kind of goofy movie. Oh, they're almost all goofy movies about the guardians of the galaxy. You're the guardians of the edification process. And in a sense, you are the guardians of the galaxy, of many galaxies. You're the guardians, you're the protectors of the godly sonship edification process. I don't mean that in the sense that you are that, to go around to other churches and say, well, I'm the guardian. I'm just talking about here, okay? Within the four walls of this building, in our little portion of the body, our local body. But that's what you are, and that's why, and here it comes, and watch this, because it took me just a little bit of time to do this, but it's really cool. One mind, all right? That ye may with one mind, and one mind in this sense means that you now, as a properly educated son with wisdom, the wisdom of your Father, you wisely guard it. You wisely keep it. You wisely maintain it. You guard it, you keep it, you maintain it with godly wisdom. You have one mind about it. That's what this thing boils down to. And as I said on Wednesday, just alluded to, I can look back and remember when God took a particular man and wanted him to enter into business with him and took him to a place and he said, now you guard it, you keep it. When Adam was charged with keeping the garden. Your Father isn't going to come down and do this. We are. We're the extension of His mind. And we're the extension of His body. And with that one mouth, the one mouth, here it comes. Shoop. It's like Bob Ross. Shoop. you are going to wisely troubleshoot it. That's what I talked about when we talked about the one mouth issue. I didn't go back over that, but that's really what one mouth is. The one mouth doesn't mean that you are going to say, you and I are going to be robots programmed to say the exact same words every time we get together or talk to each other. Not at all. The one mouth issue is the issue that you can, you have skill to be able to listen to what somebody says and place them in the curriculum. No, okay, you're talking, and folks, here's one of the big things that you hear somebody talking about something, I'm having trouble with this, or why is this, or somebody says, what's the mark of the beast all about? And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to think about if they've got a real significant spiritual problem, they may be looking at something or trying to handle something that is way, way, way ahead of where they need to be or where they are. Not need to be, but where they are. And you need to be able to think back to where they need to be, what they have clear and what they don't. And on Wednesday night, I used, and I don't want to go back over every single thing that I did on Wednesday night, but I used the example of being able, you have in the opening five chapters of the book of Romans, you actually have, especially from Romans 1, let me just put it up there, because I'm trying to think about it, and then it'll help me to put the chart up there. But remember that we had, and I'm just going to put these up here real fast. I'm not going to go back through these. You have seven volitional testing points that begin in Romans 1:16, go to 3:26. Well, if you're dealing with an unbeliever, listen to what they're saying. The question was asked the other night about dealing with somebody who's an unbeliever with things that are more of a sanctification issue. They don't have the ability to be able to handle that. They've got to deal with this first. And that may be the very first issue up there, God consciousness. Maybe they've come to the point, they've been educated, they went to college and learned that there is no God. And so you've got that issue, you've got information in there. There is a God. Secondly, you're worthy of his wrath by nature. And then you've got the self-defense tactics, the stubbornness of the negative response of the self-opposer. And you know that there's some particular words and a gesture that you're supposed to perform to a self-opposer. And that takes great skill to know that you are dealing with a self-opposer and not say that to somebody who is not self-opposing themselves. Anyway, that's why I say, and you can take those three major aspects of the gospel that God has Paul break this into three big sections of dealing with the God and wrath consciousness, the escape tactics, and then the good news of justification by grace through faith. And if they respond positively here, then you need to move on here. And by the way, there's oftentimes you can find unbelievers where you don't have to deal with nothing here. You can go right from here to here. I'm one of them. I didn't harbor any thoughts of escaping the wrath of God. I knew there was a God. I wasn't him, and I knew that I was worthy of his wrath. All I wanted was somebody to give me the right information to be saved. And I went to a church in Jefferson from the time I was a little kid, and they would never tell me what to do to be saved. They didn't know how. And finally, when I was about 16 years old, I heard the gospel and I believed the gospel, and I went from right here to here. So you know how to handle. I'm not trying to get into any kind of a discussion of that. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tell you that same kind of technique works with sanctification. I can tell you this: most of the believers that you'll ever meet, if you ever get the opportunity to be a helper of their joy, to be able to help them, genuinely help them spiritually, I can almost guarantee you that 99% of the time, you're going to be going back with them to somewhere in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And you need to be able to listen to what they're saying. If somebody's talking about, you know, well, I work, I work for a guy who's an atheist, and he fired me because I'm a Christian. Is that, you know, is and I just came to learn right division. It seems like my life sucks more now than it did before I understood right division. Am I being persecuted? And why does Paul talk about the powers? Am I supposed to say, okay, well, that's just the powers there in Romans 13, and it's okay for him to do that? And there's people that get all mixed up with that kind of thing. No, that's not Romans 13 doctrine. That's Romans 8, 16, and 17 doctrine. Those are the sufferings of this present time. And to be able to think your way through that, and you need to. Listen, if you don't care any more about this than just what goes on in this assembly, then you don't get what's going on here. This is supposed to be taken to your family. This is supposed to matter to your family. This is supposed to matter to your friends. You're supposed to be using this. And there are people out there, I mean, there are people that you'll come into contact with, even Christians, truly born again, I mean, born again, justified, saved Christians that are absolutely devastated by the things of this world to the point that they are almost suicidal when it comes to depression, anxiety, and those types of things. You have enormous ways to be helpful to them. And with one mind and one mouth, you're not going to violate the integrity of the process. So that's why I'm talking about the one mouth issue. As we learned, it's almost like, I know this is a non-biblical word, but it's like troubleshooting it. There are companies, by the way, that pay dearly, lots of money, to men and women who can come in and troubleshoot their system and make it right. Those are valued people. Usually they've got some gray on the temples or on the top. They've been around a while. They know how these machines and systems work. Tim does that a lot. I don't know if you know it or not, but he is one of the most valued employees that Carrier has. And that's because he understands the systems, and he's able to troubleshoot those systems and fix what's wrong. He sees what the corruption is or the error is and be able to go in and fix it. That's what you are. You, edification-wise, are now at a point. You've got a lot more to learn. But where the basic fundamental understanding of godly edification is concerned, you can wisely work and labor together with your Father to eliminate and or settle any problems with that foundational edification, Romans edification. Folks, you are now being saddled with the responsibility by your Father of being Romans. Your Romans letters now. Your Romans letters, living, breathing, and walking. All right. So where godly edification is concerned, the bishop of the local assembly, that would be me, the pastor, has a job to do. He's got work and labor with God in the field of edification. I have a lot of it, and I work hard at it. The deacons of the local assembly have a job to do. They have particular work and labor with their Father in connection with guarding, maintaining, troubleshooting, eliminating, and settling problems with the edification process. But now, really for the first major time, I get to look at you and say, so do you. Every single one of you. The members of the body of a local assembly now have a job to do. They have some working and laboring together with their Father, with God, in order for the godly edification process to take place properly. And that's checking you out. And you should be able to, like Bud Hersheth, say, we can keep this up all day if you want. Give me a case. I'll tell you, I'll listen carefully. You've got to be able to listen to what's coming out of the mouth of that individual and say, up, they've got a problem with the sufferings of this present time. Or up, they don't understand what it means to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Or, oh, they're trying to put their edification into their position in Christ, sanctification wise, into practice under the law. Or, oh, they don't understand what they're doing here as members of the body of, they know they're members of the body of Christ, but they don't quite understand exactly what the grandeur of what we're here for is. They need to understand something about the creature and something about what God is doing with this body. Those are the kind of skills that you now are being checked out with. Not that you are able to take them into Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or any of that, but that you can go back and think back over what you've been taught. That's what a checkpoint is to check you out for what you've been taught. All right. Well, we're ready to move on, but before we do, are there any questions or comments about the one mind and one mouth issue? Well, you're welcome. I'm glad to be here. I tried to approach it about every way I possibly could, but hopefully something will stick. But I think this is really what it's about. I mean, this is what it boils down to. You're right. Yeah.
Just the convincing power of that, wow. And it doesn't matter who I talk to in this assembly, they can tell me where to go in God's Word to get.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's like I said, the frustration, I used the analogy on Wednesday of working at a job in a factory, and you come to a point where you don't know what to do, and so you ask the guy next to you, and he tells you one thing. You got to ask the guy on this side, he tells you something else. Now you got a problem. Well, he said one thing, he said something else. So you go to the guy next up to you, your manager, and he tells you something neither of them told you. And then you find out from the boss that he tells you something different, and you're just about ready to pull your hair out. But like you say, when they all are one, have one mind and one mouth, they can, like you say, they can say, well, you really, you know, you're obviously you've got a problem with the law, or in Rome, you need to look at Romans 6:14 through 7:25, and or something like that. And we would all say that. We would all take them to that place. And don't give up on that. Just because somebody comes along and they hear you say that, and then maybe they'll come along later and say, I'm still having a problem in this area, then you didn't get something here. Don't let up on that. That's designed to take care of that problem. And sometimes people will say, well, it just didn't work. Do you have something else? Nope, I don't have anything else. It's that. It's those words. Because that's really what this is all about, is being able to show the effectual working of the excellency of the power of God's Word living and working within us today. So,
yeah, Mark, one other thing in regards to what you just said, the idea that you share a great truth with someone concerning something that was said here in the edification process, that truth doesn't stop with that person. It goes on, and it's like turning a light on. You turn a light on in another person's life concerning just a
Yeah, that's a great point, and that's why I tried to talk the other day about there is, even in for us in this dispensation of grace, there's a legitimate use of the expression planting seed. You really can plant that seed, and that's why we went back and looked at the Lord's own wise use of words when he dealt with Nicodemus, and he planted seed with him first, and then he fertilized it, and then he watered it, and he did everything he could. And you've also, there's also a matter, and it ties in a little bit with what Katie Shepherd was asking last time. We're an unbeliever. Well, even where a believer is concerned, the Holy Spirit. If my understanding is correct, especially a passage that's sitting. I think it finally gets mentioned, how, you know, God teaches you something, then finally expresses it. The expression of what he's taught is out in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, I think. But he talks about the Spirit, this large case S, Holy Spirit, being a sanctifying Spirit. And if my understanding is correct, he can take the information that we give, what you're talking about, even with an unbeliever, because it's the Word of God, he can sanctify it, so to speak, in the mind of that person. That doesn't mean that he, in any way, grabs a hold of their volitional switch and pulls it. The Holy Spirit never makes the decision. But what he can do is, he can take the words of God and he can make them, give them a holy identity. And I think, and don't underestimate that, and it may take, heavens, the first time I ever heard about right division was 13 years before I ever took it seriously. So, gosh, don't ever underestimate the work you do with others, and don't ever think that it's just wasted work. It's not. Yeah, it's just a matter of being able to trust that God's word, that the words God uses, use his words. Don't get clever. And I'm talking about myself more than anything. But that's being wise in your own conceits. Yeah, let the words of God do that work. And if they don't, and that person rejects it, you know full well that is the best thing, that if Jesus or God himself were here in your place, that's what he would have said to them. And you can't do any better than that. And even with Christ himself, I mean, he basically had 12, he had a few more than that, but he just had a handful that responded to him, and he was the Lord. Paul wound up abandoned by everybody. So it's not going to go. It's not a real popular issue here in this world.
Sometimes we think of fruits as we can look over and we can see an individual and think of people as the fruits of our. Whereas the fruits that remain and that are holiness unto the Lord may be, well, not maybe, are like what the proper response.
Yeah, and I would say not only are you 100% correct, but you could even say it more forcefully and go beyond that. That it's the very next two words we're going to look at, glorify God. Yeah. And he's glorified by that. Regardless of the way it's accepted, you maintained its integrity. You've often heard people talk about God is interested in people who are faithful. That's true. The faithful and loyal to, they're doing God's work God's way. That's what it boils down to. We're not gonna make T-shirts and caps. But by the way, you'd probably be in trouble copyright because that's the name of a book. I don't know if the copyright's passed on it or not. But it does. I mean, that is absolutely true. What's interesting was that book was all about not doing God's work in God's way because they didn't properly handle the word of truth. But it's a great title. But that's really what it does boil down to. All right. Well, I think we're pretty much right on time, which is very unusual for me. And I think that's probably a good place, unless anybody else has something burning they want to say or add. Why we'll go ahead and take our break, and when we come back, we're going to move on. now that we're over that hump, and that we can. Let's end with that. Let's go back to our checkpoint. And we can say, okay, we can check that one off, and we can check that one off. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. We can't really check it off till we get glorified God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all. That in verse 7 is going to be pretty quick. Although there is a matter in verse 7 I'm not sure that you've thought about too much, but it's very interesting. So we'll take a break right there, and when we come back, I want to start talking about a matter that we need to really start to get better defined, and that is when he talks about with that one mind and one mouth glorifying God. So we'll pick it up there next time. So take your break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.